and that you want us to see, and that you want us to hear, and that you want us to live into. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I kind of was wondering, I'm thinking that those of you who are in this section right here may not have taken a shower today. Because I noticed that that's usually one of our full set, but it seems like we've kind of, you know, migrated. Oh, a lot of folks are on vacation and that kind of thing, but I'm a little worried about y'all right there. So we got to celebrate recovery step study for you all right, to start. Becky, when you want to start that one? This week? Well, this week. She says we'll start it this week. So we'll help you guys out a lot. Thanks for being here today. We talked last week, beginning on Easter Sunday, about this whole thing of having to deal with the road to discovery, as we called it, and discovering more and more about ourselves. And we talked last week about the crossroads. We looked at Cleopas and his buddy who were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a town that did not have the greatest of reputations, a town that did not really seem to have that aura about it with regard to it being a place where you might want to be. So we want to continue in that message series today as we look at the work zone. We're talking about what are some of the encounters, what are some of the areas in a road or on a journey that you may encounter. And last week, the crossroad, we noticed a number of things about the crossroad. We talked about how we get to these places and we wonder, okay, what is it that we need to do? We can go one direction, we can go another, and really at a crossroads, you've got three different directions you can take. So where do we go? Today we're going to look at the work zone a little bit. I want to tell you about a man who was an old country preacher, and he had a teenage son, and he was trying to figure out, he was working through this whole idea, what's this son going to look like? Who's he going to be? What's he going to hear? What's he going to do with it? It was about time that the boy needed to start giving some thought to choosing his direction in life. He was kind of at a crossroads, and while the boy didn't really understand that, the dad did. And he understood, hey, he better start getting it figured out. Parents, we ever been there before? We kind of look at our kids, all right, you better start figuring it out pretty soon. And they're wanting to continue to live in the innocence of adolescence, right? And it's kind of difficult. And so this guy was, like many young men, this boy really didn't know what to do. He had no clue. And so he tried to avoid it pretty much. Didn't seem all that concerned about it. So one day while the boy was away at school, his father tried an experiment. He went to the boy's room and placed a study Bible, on the study table, four objects. Number one, a Bible. Number two, a silver dollar. Number three, a bottle of whiskey. And number four, a Playboy magazine. He said, I'll just hide behind the door, the preacher said. And he said that when he comes home from school this afternoon, I'll see which object he picks up. If it's the Bible, he's going to be a preacher like me. If he picks up the dollar, he's going to be a businessman. And if that would be okay, too. But if he picks up the bottle, he's going to be a no-good drunkard. And Lord, what a shame that would be. And worst of all, if he picks up that magazine and turns out to be a skirt-chasing bum, he said. So the old man waited anxiously and soon heard his son's footsteps as he entered the house, whistling and headed for the room. The boy tossed his books on the bed, and as he turned to leave the room, he spotted the objects on the table. With curiosity in his eyes, he walked over to the table to inspect them. Finally, he picked up the Bible and placed it under his arm. He then picked up the silver dollar and dropped it into his pocket. He uncorked the bottle and took a big drink while he admired the magazine from the cover. And the preacher looked and thought to himself, he said, Lord, have mercy. The boy's going to run for Congress. Those are some of the most difficult times when we don't know the direction to go and we've got so many choices to make. And often when we move through the crossroad, at some point in time, if you've been traveling on trips sometimes, some of the places that hold us up the most are the work zones, right? You go through and you get to a place where you see the lights flashing, you see the equipment, thinking, oh my goodness, it's going to take me a while before I get through this. Well, can I tell you that in the road of life, as we will see on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his buddies, there are numerous work zones on the journey of life. Numerous work zones. And what is it that we can know? What is it that we can say about the work zones that we can be relatively sure about? Well, while the crossroad is a place of confusion, the work zone we talked about last week about at the crossroads of life, there is a place where we've got to admit our own helplessness And secondly, we've got to accept God's power even when they're not obvious. And if you remember the three basic truths of humanity that we talked about, the first of those was this one. Remember this one? Let's recite it aloud and enthusiastically, a little more so than we did last week. One, two, three. I am inherently challenged. Y'all still don't believe that. Let's try it again. One, two, three. I am inherently selfish. I am inherently selfish. Secondly, my life is inherently unmanageable. And third, what was that third one? I want to control my circumstances. The things that drive so much of us crazy is the fact that we cannot control that which we want to control. Well, today, I believe that we see in this story a little progression as Jesus was revealing himself to these two guys. And he was beginning to work on them a little bit. And we're going to see that. And things are going to get a little more intense as they continue the journey. But here's the definition of the work zone. The work zone is a place of construction, repair, and adjustment, often characterized by heavy analysis. Now, you're not going to be able to get through the work zone really effectively unless you're really to invest in some heavy introspection. You got to be willing to look internally at yourself. Now, this is very difficult. I know this is very difficult for some of you because I've had conversations with you, I've had encounters with you, and what are some of the things that we do to avoid this introspection? Well, we talk a lot, okay? We often project images that are really not there. We often try to pose as people who know more about a particular subject than we really do, right? And so we try to project this aura, and so often we use that as an avoidance technique for moving into this introspection. We like to, as Billy mentioned a few minutes ago about adults kind of looking and judging others, okay? We like to do that. We like to think about the shortcomings of others because it allows us to do a better job of taking the focus off of ourselves, off our own shortcomings. Does that make sense? Yeah, whether you agree or not, you do that. What you think does not create reality. It is reality. That's what we do. So we want to cut through that. And the work zone is a place where we can try to do that. I want to real quickly begin looking at Luke chapter 24 in this story. As Jesus has joined them, remember what's happened. Jesus is walking along beside the guys, but God has hidden their eyes. They've kept them from being able to recognize Jesus for being Jesus. And so Jesus says, although they don't know it's Jesus, he says, you seem to be in a deep discussion about something. Why are you so concerned? They stopped short with sadness written across their face. One of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have gone down here the last few days. Well, the result of Jesus' suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection on his followers caused them to have to step back and ask lots of questions. You know, this is what we must do in the work zone. Ask a lot of questions. And we must be honest. Cleopas and his buddies would be doing this in the course of their journey with Jesus. Here's the first thing that I must do to work through that work zone. And that is to, number one, acknowledge that Jesus is the answer for all my needs. Now, you don't have all in your phrase there. I left it out. I'd like to say that I intentionally left it out so you can write it in. That sounds good. I blew it by leaving it out. So I want you to write a little caret there. That's a little, thing that says in the sentence, add this word to it. I want you to write in capital letters, all my needs on your outline. All my needs. There is no need that you have that Jesus cannot fill. All right? Now, you got to figure out how to do it, and you got to figure out how to ask him, and you got to figure out how to live into it. But there is no need that he cannot fill. Now, how do we know that? Well, Jesus began at this point to minister to these two guys without them even knowing who he was. Remember, one of the things we talked about last week was that Jesus is always there, and he's always doing his thing, even when we don't see him. Even when he doesn't seem present, he's always working behind the scenes. Now, that's very difficult to understand. And just this morning, this came to my attention even more as I was driving in and I got a phone call from my son. A friend of his got killed in a car accident last night. He was already here going through the sound checks with the team and everything. And to talk to him about that, to understand that times like that cause us to question almost everything that we've ever chosen to believe in. And how do we deal with that? How do we do that? Deal with that? How do we understand that you know, even when it doesn't seem like it, even when it seems like life is unfair, even when it seems like God is unfair, He's still there doing His thing, and He's doing it in the right way. Now, and we got to understand that the right way doesn't always constitute our short-term benefit, okay? But it is always, God always has in His interest our long-term benefit, okay? And that's the problem with us being in a microwave society. We are microwave people. God is a crockpot God, okay? And it takes longer for us to see because God's picture, God's perspective is longer than ours. Now, many Christians use as an excuse to put off or to say, okay, well, that they make excuses for bad decisions that they make right now. Well, it's all going to work out in the long run. Well, that's kind of the other extreme. That's kind of a fatalistic approach that I don't think God honors either. He wants us to live into Him with the faith of knowing and understanding what He wants us to be and who He wants us to be. Well, then Jesus goes back and He asks the question. He said, well, what things of Cleopas and his friends? The things that have happened, and they said, the things that have happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth. He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. Do you catch what's going on here? Cleopas and his friend, representing the followers of Jesus there in Jerusalem, had some hope in life. Now understand what the nation was up against. The nation of Israel was under the guise of a relatively oppressive Roman rule. The Roman Empire was in full force at this point in time. And you know what? Even back then, as it is today, people did not like the nation of Israel. They were oppressed. They were persecuted even back then. And long before that, we see the history of that, where people just did not like them. They're God's chosen people, the Bible tells us, da-da-da-da-da-da. But for whatever reason, this little tiny country, this little population, relatively speaking, with regard to the entire world population, people just cannot seem to stomach them. And so I want to, in just a little parenthetical note here, I encourage you to stay up with the news, if you can stomach it, and watch what's going on in the Middle East. There's a lot of keys to biblical truth and biblical prophecy there that we need to make sure that we kind of understand. But here's the point. The rule over the Jews at this point in time was oppressive. Now, it wasn't like they were beating them up and they were killing them, you know, right and left and that kind of thing. The Roman Empire didn't do this. But here's what they did do. They sent, you know, you hear that when somebody is no longer able to do a job, or somebody who's in a job and they're not very competent, you know, you try in a company or whatever the case might be, on a ball team, they'll try to put them in a position to where they can make the least damage. Does that make sense? You know, they can't really do a whole lot, so we're going to put them out to pasture. Well, that's what they did with the Romans, with the Roman governors, the Roman kings, the Roman the rulers. They would put them in a place like Jerusalem, and they would subject them to rule that had no integrity, that had no competence. And that's why you see guys like Pilate and Herod and all Caiaphas and all the others we see in the crucifixion story who seem to be so grossly incompetent. That's because they were. They were. It was the outpost. Israel was the forbidden outpost of the Roman Empire. That's the way the persecution was made manifest in those days. Well, I've got to acknowledge that Jesus is the answer to my needs, all my needs. That's what Cleopas and his buddies understood and they recognized fully. Well, this must be a priority in our lives. We need to make this process, acknowledging that Jesus is the answer for all my needs, that has to be a priority. Now, let me give you five things real quickly that can potentially bust that priority. All right, five things real quickly. Here's the first one, pride. Pride. Pride will keep me from admitting that Jesus is the answer to my needs. Okay? Pride keeps me looking at myself instead of looking at Jesus. And you see, it's okay to look at myself through Jesus. It's okay to look at myself as long as I do it through Jesus. Does that make sense? If I can have a circular viewing of myself, you know, kind of like with God as the magnifying glass with Jesus. So, you know, one of our prayers needs to be, God, help me to see myself as you see me. Okay? Well, God loves me. God will do anything and everything. You know, He's died for me. Yes, He did. But He also sees you clearly. He knows you better than you know yourself. Okay? He knows everything about you that needs to go through the work zone. Okay? All right, now the second thing is shame. Often people are ashamed to ask God for help. God won't hear me because I've done this. I'm such a miserable person. But you don't understand what I've done. I hear that quite a bit. Here's another one. Fear. I'm afraid of what I would have to give up if I admit that Jesus is the answer to my questions and my needs. I'm afraid of what I would have to give up. When we give God control, we give up our own control. You know, some of you might say, well, I've done this and I've done this, but you know, you might be like, you might be like this man who fell off the cliff and he was, you know, grabbed a hold of a branch and he yelled, help me, help me, help me. And all of a sudden he hears a voice out of heaven. It says, I am the Lord. Trust me. Let go and I will catch you. He looks down. He looks back up. Is there anybody else up there? You know, how often have we been given that voice from heaven and we've said, okay, I'd rather go another route. I can't trust him. I can't put my faith out there enough to let go. Worry causes us to fail to recognize that Jesus is the answer to our questions. And often doubt does it as well. Doubt. It's okay to doubt about your faith. That's why it's faith and not certainty. Okay? But the point is, we cannot stay in the doubt phase very long. We cannot afford to do that. We have to seek answers and we have to allow ourselves to be reaffirmed by the answers of who Christ is and who God is and what He wants from us. Well, how do we make this change? You know, change is something that, you know, I encounter people all the time. Well, I made this commitment here, but I just kind of fell off the wagon. I tried to do this, but it just didn't work out. You know, many of us are like the kamikaze who took 42 missions when you think about it. Maybe when you tried to make the change, you weren't really committed. I love what 2 Corinthians 5 says. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. Here's a question. Are those things like pride and shame and fear and worry and doubt still there? If so, you know, maybe you're not yet a new creature. Maybe you're not that new creation that God wants you to be. All right, here's four keys to making this change, to where I shift my focus to understanding that Jesus is the answer to all my needs. Here's the first thing. I got to accept God's Son as my Savior. Okay? How do we do that? Well, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved along with your entire household. That's what the apostles told the jailer. He said, believe on him and, you know, your whole household and you will ultimately be saved. How do we do this? How do we accept Christ as our Savior? Well, many of you know this. You've been there. This is not an issue for you. But I can't help but fear that there are so many people that are sitting in church on Sunday mornings, they haven't made this commitment, and yet they think they have. Or maybe they know they have, and they're just playing a game. We recognize that God is my Savior, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and we say, God, come in and simply be the boss of my life. Direct me. I want to commit my life to you, and I want you to take control. I want you to take charge. I'm going to start reading your word. I'm going to start talking to you. I'm going to start doing all these things. Yes, I know life's not going to be necessarily peachy keen and sunshine and roses and all that stuff all the time. But you know what? Because of my focus on you, I have the long-term perspective, or I'm developing a long-term perspective that reminds me that, you know, all is okay, that you have promised to make my life full. You have promised to take care of me and to do what you want through me. Here's the second thing. I want to accept God's word as my standard. Now, what is a standard? It's a degree or a level of requirement, excellence, or attainment. Now, I'm going to take time out now to promote something and to tell you why I feel like you should join Todd and myself for the Life Perspectives class that is beginning on Tuesday night. Now, what kind of class is this? This is a class that is designed to equip you with this very same stuff, all right, that seminaries teach in their systematic theology classes. All right, now, what is systematic theology, bud? Systematic means orderly, and it means logical, and it means having to do with building foundational building blocks, if you will. All right? And what is theology? Well, it's the truths of Scripture. It's the underpinnings of our faith. It's those things that we need to understand and we need to know if we're going to be Christ followers. We're going to have childcare for you, all right? And there is no reason, unless you've got something really important, for you not to take advantage of this class and to be a part of this on Tuesday nights at 6:30. So I would encourage you to join us this week for this first session. Now, we're going to publish in the What's Up the modules. Maybe you can't come every week or whatever the case might be, but maybe you can come to certain of the modules. We're going to talk this first one on the 28th and then 1st of May, for first Tuesday in May. Todd, I guess the first one is about the whole idea of the nature of God, right? We're going to be talking about where did God come from? You know, these things that you just dread your children to ask you know, right? Don't you just dread that question? My daughter asked me that when this was got. Katie, Dad, who made God? I said, oh gosh, here we go again, third time. You know, what did I say the first two times when they asked me the question? You know, and it's all this stuff that we need to know and we need to understand. So look, I know you're tired by the time you get home from work on Tuesday. I know you got television shows on Tuesday. I know the NBA playoffs are going on, okay? But you know what? There is nothing, no better way for you to spend your time than understanding these basic truths of Scripture. 11 basic truths. We're going to go all the way through the summer and into October. All right? Come when you can, but come. Don't be like so many of our classes. We start off with 40 people and wind up with 12 by the time it ends. That's who we are. That's who we are. You know? That's who we are. So I'm going to challenge you. You know, make the commitment, be there, and stick with it. Stick with it. Beat the crowd, okay? Don't be like everybody else. Start something and stick with it. That's our encouragement to you. So we've got to accept God's Word as our standard. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. The third thing is I accept God's will as my strategy. My strategy for life is that's how I live life. Strategy is all about how. How do you live life? Well, I want to live life by being in God's will. All right? God has a wonderful and beautiful plan for you, right? Some of us are manipulative enough to say that God and I have a wonderful and beautiful plan for your life, right? We kind of do that sometimes, don't we? Well, this plan's very important. And your strategy is how you live out your life. The fourth thing that we need to understand is we need to accept God's power as our strength. We accept God's power as our strength. And you know, we need strength to deal with the changes that God wants to do in us. There's a story of a cowboy who is visiting Wyoming from Nevada. And he walks into a bar and he orders 3 mugs of beer. He sits on the back of the room, drinking a sip out of each one in turn. When he finishes them, he comes back to the bar and orders 3 more. The bartender approaches and tells the cowboy, "You know, a mug goes flat after I draw it. It would taste better if you just bought one at a time." The cowboy says, "Well, you see, I have 2 brothers, one who is in Arizona, the other in Colorado. When we all left our home in Nevada, we promised that we'd drink this way to remember the days when we drank together. So I'm drinking 1 beer for each of my brothers and 1 for myself." The bartender admits that this is a nice custom, and he kind of leaves it there. Weird, but nice custom. So the cowboy becomes a regular in the bar and always does this the same way. He orders 3 mugs and drinks them all in turn. One day he comes in and only orders 2. All the regulars take their notice, and they fall silent. When he comes back to the bar for a second round of 2, the bartender says, "I don't want to intrude on your grief, but I wanted to offer my condolences on your loss." The cowboy looks quite puzzled for a moment. Then a light dawns in his eyes and he laughs. He said, "Oh, no. No, everyone's just fine," he explains. "It's just that my wife and I joined the Baptist church down the road and I had to quit drinking. But it hasn't affected my brothers." The second thing we need to do in order to move through the work zone is to admit our faults. We've got to admit our faults and not try to cover them up. Cover up is never a good way to go. And moving forward in the Scripture here, in the story, that the Cleopas and his buddy told Jesus, but our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him. Notice what he said. Our priests, our religious leaders, we did this. We did this. He admitted the faults of the people. We who did this, the Jews did this. Yes, there were some Gentiles sprinkled in, but for the most part, we are responsible for what happened to him. For the hope going away, we had an opportunity, and we blew it. He says, they handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Again, you can hear the hope that these guys experienced in the Messiah just ebbing away in their minds and in their lives. Well, what do I do to admit my faults? Well, let me real quickly give you a psalm for that in chapter 32. What joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Is your life lived in complete honesty? What are some of the effects of guilt? Okay? Because let me tell you what happens. And I'm not sure the chicken or the egg, I'm not sure which comes first here. The choosing to live life dishonestly and trying to project someone you're not, often that's done out of guilt. I don't know which comes first, the projection or the guilt, okay? But whatever the case might be, here's a couple of things that happen with guilt. Guilt, number one, destroys your confidence. Guilt destroys our confidence. Here's the question, what if somebody finds out about me, what will they think? Try that on for size with regard to your confidence. Try that on for size. Guilt damages my relationships in turn. The second thing is guilt keeps me stuck in the past. I mentioned last week in the service that a lot of people are living their lives with their windshields being much smaller than their rearview mirrors. How are you living your life? There was one survey a few years ago that said that 70% of those that are in mental hospitals could be healed and released if they would only face up and deal with their guilt. So is guilt a mental illness? Perhaps. Perhaps we've taken it and we've normalized it. And what we really need to be focusing on is helping people with confession. Confession, admitting our faults, admitting those things that we need to change. Well, how do we take responsibility for our faults? In Proverbs 20, the Bible says, the Lord's searchlight penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive. Let me give you four things real quickly, and we're going to close. Number one, take a personal inventory, a personal moral inventory of yourself. Okay? Now, this is where the introspection really comes into play. It also takes time. It takes time. And I would suggest that as a part of this moral inventory that we analyze the way we spend our time. How much is really productive? How much do we really kind of waste? The time that we waste, we can convert that to productive time if we just simply put our mind to it. And then maybe we have the time to set aside to do such a personal moral inventory. Now, how do I do that? You start with a pencil and a notepad. And you ask God to reveal to you those things that displease Him. A good place to start is being honest with the things that make you feel guilty. What am I carrying guilt about? You know, it could be something years ago, something you've never resolved. Well, that's been so long ago, no effect. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. We have long memories. We have long memories. Yep. How much baggage and luggage? This does not work unless you are ruthlessly honest with yourself. And I will tell you up front, it's no fun. But it is a part of what needs to be done. Lamentations, the weeping prophet Jeremiah said this, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn again in repentance to the Lord. Psalm 139, the writer says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Do that. Now, this is simple. This is very simple. Legal, yeah, simple, but it's hard. Thank you. Simple and difficult at the same time. The process is simple. It's not rocket science. Look, here's the point. You have everything you need right now at this very moment to do this. You don't need to order a book off Amazon. You don't need to even read my book, although it could help. It has nothing to do with that. Listen to it. Right. Everything you need to do this personal moral inventory, you have right now. You have it right now. Here's the second thing. Ask and accept God's forgiveness. Every item on there asks to be forgiven. Ask God to take away the guilt. Because 1 John 1:9 very clearly says, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. Every wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that He takes away the consequences. Okay? You got to live with those. You got work to do. You got to rebuild stuff. You got to make sure that things are restored, and it takes time. Third thing you got to do is forgive yourself. See, I think a lot of people refuse to do this because we don't want to forgive ourselves. We don't want to forgive ourselves. The old axiom, we are our own worst critic, okay, is so true. It's so true. It's so stinking true. I don't even like to listen to myself on tape, you know. Yeah, nobody else likes listening to me on tape either, obviously. They hadn't bought any of my CDs. So anyway, that's the other thing. Look, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. When you get through step three, go to step four. Admit your faults to another person. Admit your faults to another person. Now this is tough. I told you, Steph, it's simple but difficult. Okay? You have somebody in your life right now that you could do this with, that you can trust. Who is that kind of person? Well, someone who you can completely trust. There is someone there that you can do this with, and you need to do it. The Bible says in James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. It really does. This confession to someone else is an incredibly freeing thing. Because I believe that the greatest problem that people have, it's kind of like, you remember Watergate back in the 70s, okay? When you really get down to it, the big deal was not the offense that took place initially, the break-in. That was not a big deal. That stuff goes on all the time. What was the problem? It was the cover-up. The offenses, now, trust me, I've did a lot of research. I was very intrigued with this. The stuff that happened initially was relatively minor. It was the cover-up that messed everything up, that got blown totally out of proportion. But, I mean, it was wrong. It was wrong. No question about it. Don't get me wrong. What should have happened did happen. But you know what? You can almost say, well, you know, based on what happened initially, that stuff goes on all the time. It does. It does. It was the cover-up. You see, in your life, oftentimes it's the sins that we commit that pale in comparison to the energy that exhausts us in trying to cover up those sins. So the confession that we make to someone else can have such an incredible value as we move through life. I want to help you do this. So I've made available to you a resource that I want you to take advantage of this week. Now, this is in addition to the moral inventory we just talked about. We've put up on our website we're just calling it the personal spiritual audit. On that document, I think Daniel put it up as a PDF file. He's our web guru. That you can just download, okay? And take some time in doing this. It gives you 12 things to look at in your life. And I found this in Leadership Journal magazine back in 1999. And it's an incredible resource. So in addition to the four things that we just told you about, you know, do it in the context of working through this personal spiritual audit. It's a wonderful tool, a great tool. As we close out this segment of the story of our friends on the road to Emmaus, then some women from our group of the followers, and there's the hope. here's Cleopas and his buddies trying to grasp the hope that in spite of what they just saw and the confusion, they're trying to process this thing called the resurrection. And they're trying to bring this into their minds and into their hearts as trying to convince themselves, almost, that there is hope. And so they say, then some of the women from our group of his followers were at his tomb earlier this morning. And they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. You see, that's the point for, that's the end result. That's the end of the story. The hope is there because of the empty tomb. The hope is there because when they went to search for him that morning on Sunday after he was crucified on Friday, he wasn't there. The body was gone. And you know what? That's the hope that many of us need to latch onto. That because the tomb is empty, we can do things like the personal spiritual audit. We can take the moral inventory. We can ask God to take our guilt and do away with it. The question is, are we willing to overcome the pride? Are we willing to overcome the guilt and the fear and the worry and the doubts that keep us from doing that in the first place? Where are you today? Are you willing to take the challenge? Let's pray. Father, your challenges are indeed great. I thank you for the way that you have given them to us in a clear way. Lord, I pray that each of us will be willing to look introspectively into our lives, to try to seek out those things, as the psalmist said, that make you unhappy, that are unpleasant to you, and to identify them and to deal with them in a positive way. God, thank you for the hope that you give in the empty tomb, and that because of that, we know that your faithfulness will always be there for us. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here.